Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Chris. It is good to be with you. If I don't know you, I hope to get to know you, and we're grateful that you're with us today. And of course, if you have questions or anything for us, if you're new here today, then definitely check in with one of the hosts who've got the name badge thing hanging around their neck. They can get you whatever guidance or help you need to connect with us. How many of you know God is in the business of doing things in the natural that don't make sense? So there's a theology taught that's not relevant today. That all we need is the mental and heart. Like, we need to understand the gospel here and believe it in our hearts, and then that's the end of the story. There's something supernatural when the Spirit of the living God decides to make his home in us. When he makes his home in us, you are given the same power that rose Jesus from the dead within you. The thing that activates all of that is what is called faith. I believe. I'm going to talk about our theme for the year, if you didn't know, is synergy, taking territory through synergy. So what does that mean? Taking territory through synergy means that God wants us to move into the world around us to bring the light of the gospel to the world around us, and he's going to do it by using a couple of things, whether it's multiple organizations or people or things. He's going to bring them together to create an effect that was impossible to have on its own. You couldn't have it without the synergy, without two things. You know, the multiplying the power, multiplying the effectiveness, multiplying the ability to reach. That's why we're talking about synergy. We really, as a leadership team, as we, in the fall, we get away. We do a little, last year we got a little Airbnb in Coeur d'Alene, and one of the churches in Coeur d'Alene let us use their facility, and we just took a day. We went and we watched a great sermon that night. We ate dinner, we hung out, we prayed, and then we spent all day dreaming about what does God say about this next year, and we came out of that with this theme, taking territory through synergy. Okay, now how many of you know that when God speaks, you should probably pay attention? Yeah. So we've been pressing into this, and it's really guided not only what's happening in the pulpit, but it's happening what's happening in the body, right? And how we're coming together, the way that we're developing ministries and relationships is really based on this core fundamental of synergy. Now, I want you to remember a number. 7,400 and 87. 7487. If you were to picture this number, if we were to quantify this number, how many of you are familiar with the Washington Monument, the big obelisk in downtown Washington, D.C., right? The Washington Monument. From the very bottom, from the ground, to the very top of the aluminum cap is 7,487 inches. Okay? If you were to think of it in miles, you would travel from Sydney, Australia to Athens, Greece in a straight line is 7,487 miles. Now let's make the analogy really hit home. If you had 7,487 ounces of gold, you would have over $14.5 million. The reason why the number 7,487 is important is because that is how many promises God has given us in the scriptures, that God has made toward mankind in the scriptures. 7,487 promises. Last week we talked about our ability to have hope is to have faith in the promises of God. But there's 7,487 distinct promises given to mankind by God himself. I want to take time this week to talk about two different items that require synergy in our lives if we are to be able to live out the promise that God has given us. And we'll talk about what some of those promises might be, but I think it's really important to understand that there's two things that have to work together: faith and works. Now, we're a Pentecostal charismatic, if you couldn't figure that out yet. We love going after the things of the Spirit. And one of the things that happens is if you go after the things of the Spirit, anytime you mention the word works, people start twitching, right? They have rest, right? I mean, this is what we do. And the reality is that God wants us to activate what we believe through our actions. And as we activate what we believe in our actions, we end up fulfilling the will of God and we see his promises coming to pass. So we need faith and works, working together, creating synergy. I want to talk first about faith, and for the note takers, point number one today is let your faith be according to God's measure. Let your faith be according to God's measure. See, Romans 12:3 says this: "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." See, God invites us to see ourselves clearly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Okay? Don't be puffed up with pride. But he wants us to see soberly and clearly who we are and to have great faith and belief in him. What's really cool about this is that faith can't be of yourself. This is not I believe in myself territory. And this is not operating in presumption that whatever I say I believe, God must do. Nope. That is not how faith works. Right? I mean, aren't we good at this? God, I'm believing for a new car. Let's even more spiritualize it. God, I don't like my current job, so I'm praying that you give me a new job, and I'm going to declare by faith that I get a new job. Should we ask God if he wants us to have a new job? We get presumptuous because it's what I want. So in our presumption, we will miss the will of God because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Right? We need to be sober about how we see ourselves. We have a weird gospel that says that God's number one priority for you is your comfort. It's not biblical. It's not a biblical concept that his number one priority is for you to be comfortable. Nope. I promise you, offenses will come. You will have trial. You will have struggle. Like, this is what it is. So let's not think that we are more spiritual than we are and assume God must be done with all the things inside of me and I should just be able to live for comfort. That's not how it works. In fact, what is the faith that we're given? Right? Because it says in 12:3 that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And if you're looking for which version, I'm out of the New King James. So God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Listen, the faith that we receive from God is from him. So it is his faith that is being imparted into you. It's not some mysterious belief that you get when God gives faith. It's actually like he sees, he knows, and he believes, And he says, I can see it all. I know it all. I'm going to put that same trust that I have, that my word is sure. I'm going to give you, I'm going to deal to you a measure of his faith, how he sees it, how he believes it. We actually get to partake when he gives us a measure of faith. We are believing what he sees, what he believes. You don't have to muster up more faith. He's dealt to you a measure of what is in him to you. Whoo. Come on. I want us to consider that God wants us to participate. Consider what it is that God wants you to participate in by faith. When we think that I'm receiving God's perspective in faith, I'm receiving what God has for me by faith, and as I receive that, I look and I go, okay, God, what is it that I should be believing you for today? We need to start asking this question instead of being presumptuous that whatever I'm feeling in the moment must be God. Come on, amen, hallelujah. Come on, preach, pastor. You got this one going this morning, because there's this reality. We have to come to grips with not every thought that you think is from God. Now, as you get the mind of Christ, you can say, okay, God, what do you think? And boom, the answer's right there. You're thinking right along, but you still got to check in with the Lord. Always. Now, the measure of faith that we have is from God. As we come into agreement with his will for our lives, we will see it come to pass. Whatever we're believing God in, we come and say, God, is this from you? Is this something that we want to believe from you? That's why I don't struggle with praying for healing. It's clear. God's will is to heal people. Jesus gave us a model that we might follow in his steps. Greater works will we do than he does. There's nowhere it says that, oh, we should not pray for healing anymore. That's not biblical. Right. Now, let me just say this. It is important that you actually pray about how you should pray. Ask God, how do you want me to pray in this situation? And I'm telling you, I can't count how many times I know the Lord is asking me to pray, and I just pray this way. And we see God move. We see people healed. We see backs aligned. We see people with cancer healed. Why? Because we just say, yes, God, this is your will. And we believe. And we watch it move. Come on, amen. Somebody gave me an amen. I like that. I want to encourage you. Point number two is that your measure of faith is for serving others. Your measure of faith is for serving others. I love this passage in Romans 12, because we see that the measure of faith that is given for the exercising of is for the exercising of spiritual gifts. Right? This verse 3, right? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then he says, having then gifts in verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use the gifts that God has given us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Faith is required for prophecy, because it's not of you, hopefully. Ministry, let it use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The gifts are to be used, not believed in. Right. Don't put your faith in the fact that there's a gift. Don't stop at believing in a gift. Use it. Yeah. Use the gifts. It's good that you maybe have experienced that. You've seen it. But we need to start to actually use our gifts according to the measure of faith that He's given us for the sake of others. All right, number three, God desires that our faith reveal His nature and the power of the gospel. Okay, so we understand that we need to let faith be according to God's measure, and that our measure of faith is for the sake of serving others. And now He wants our faith to reveal His nature and the power of the gospel. He wants our faith to reveal His nature and the power of the gospel. That what we believe reveals who He is. Now, there are 7,487 promises from God to humanity. And you know what's funny? The world doesn't believe any of them. Not one. Some of them might believe minimal, like a little bit here and there, but if they don't know Jesus, they cannot fully grasp the weightiness of His promises to them. The world around us needs to know that there is hope for their life because God has promised hope to them. He's promised them hope. One of the 7,487 promises is that He came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's a promise. This is why He came. They need hope. Some of you are sitting here today saying, I need hope. And we say, amen. Receive hope because God promised. Believe God. Believe His promises. Last week, we talked about Abraham's promise, and we apologize. That was not able to go online. The recording went out partway through, and so we did not get that online. But we talked briefly about Abraham's promise with Isaac and kind of his process, and that there's this hope in the promise that sustains us over time, right? We actually have to have hope in a promise because you know, Abraham tried to fix it on his own. It didn't go well with Hagar and Ishmael, and you know, Abraham stuck in a spot saying, okay, but God, let Ishmael be the promise because I did it. And God's like, that's not my plan. My plan was not what you did. My plan is what I'm going to do. Right? And so there's this place where we have to say, Lord, let Isaac live. Let Isaac live. Let the promise come to pass, even though I can't see it yet, even though I don't understand it fully. Let your promise come to pass. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? In Genesis 15:6. Abraham's faith was credited to him when he was willing to act by faith to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. It's amazing to me that, and we see this in James, and I'll read it in just a moment, but Abraham was credited, his faith was credited, a reward to him. It was given to him as righteousness. The reward for his faith was righteousness. Like, he was given righteousness. It's crazy. But his ability to believe was credited to him as righteousness because he was willing to let go of the promise and trust God and sacrifice the promise on the altar. I've talked about this from time to time. And I think it's important that we live in the now of where God has us. I think it's important for some of you to let go of the 20-year-old promise and put it on the altar and let it die and see what the Lord does with it. Let go of it. You're trying to orient your entire life around these words, and God said, can you just put it on the altar? You're trying to fulfill God's will in your life by manipulating your world to make a word come to pass. Yeah. Did you hear me? Put it on the altar. Don't manipulate by saying, I'm going to serve you so I can get what I want. That's a spirit of manipulation. It's got to leave the church. We've got to leave out this whole concept that I can build my ministry. I can build my calling. I can build. You can't build anything without the Lord. And the only way the Lord actually is going to smile is when you mix in your faith and your works. And one of those works might just be sacrificing that ministry, that calling on the altar of God, so he actually can do something in you and through you that you've never allowed him to, because you've been hanging on so tightly to Isaac that God can't even use the promise he gave you. Are we okay? I feel, you know, I every once in a while I forget that, like, we gotta fix what we're doing. You know, we wonder why we're not seeing traction in an area. Put it on the altar. Let it burn. The Lord will make a way. It's not your responsibility to make a way for the thing that you think God wants you to do. Meek and I have had to walk this out over the years, because all we've done is say yes to the opportunities that have been in front of us. We have never once pushed to have a ministry goal, ministry role, ministry title. We just do the work. You do the work. Somebody calls something out, and then they say, hey, I think that this is something for you. We pray about it. We go, okay, yes or no. We say yes, and we step into the opportunities that the Lord opens for us. We did not ask to be pastors of this church. People saw it. They believed in us. People had prophetic dreams, visions. The old pastor's wife came to us and said, I got a dream. You're playing guitar on the stage and the place is full. I didn't play guitar at the time. You know, like, I think you were pastoring the church. So we listened to the Lord and we just gave our yes. Now, has God given us visions, dreams, all types of things about possible ministry opportunities, influence that he wants us to have? Yep. But I'm not knocking on doors to find it. I'm waiting on the Lord. That was a great place to say amen, church. Okay. Wait on the Lord instead of trying to always open your own doors. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You guys are receiving this so well this morning. See, God desires that our faith reveal the nature and the power of the gospel. Can I just say that one of the reasons why I believe that Abraham's faith to sacrifice the promise was credited to him as righteousness is because he didn't go up the mountain with a plan B. He didn't go up with an alternate plan to fulfill his promise. He let go of plan B. But Dad, what are we going to sacrifice on the top of the mountain? The Lord will provide. That was his answer. Can we just begin to say yes to the only plan that God has for your life and let that just be the plan? And when it's painful and it's difficult and you're walking your promise to the altar, don't throw Isaac over your shoulder and run down the mountain saying, I'll figure this out a different way, God. That's what we do. That's what we do. See, how is the power of God revealed if we're always taking it into our own hands to reveal his power? We're actually trying to be God. That story of Isaac on the mountains, Genesis 22, it's really worth rereading again, because, you know, when you look at it in the sense of look at Abraham's plan B, He's given opportunity to have plan B multiple times, and he doesn't take it. Why? He believed God. All right. I think there's a couple of promises that I think are very critical for us in this season. I'm going to give you some scriptures. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Come on. The Lord is not slack. Amen. Woo. Concerning his promise. Says some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward who? Toward us. Like, yep. God's not slack concerning his promise. In fact, he's waiting for you. Hello. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan A, and we see this clearly in Ephesians chapter 3. God's plan A is for the church on the earth to see the kingdom of heaven revealed and souls saved and lives changed. You are God's plan A for the salvation of the earth. See, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some would count slack. In fact, he is long-suffering towards us. He's still waiting for us to fully engage, to fully get it. Why? Because he wishes, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should be separated from him, but that every single person would change their mind about him. God wants every single person to change their mind about who he is. It is our job to be actively doing that with the Lord. You are God's plan A for seeing the world changed. He didn't send his son to the cross with a plan B. He didn't have an alternate plan. The plan from the foundation of the earth is that he would make us in his image and he would endue us with power from on high as we receive forgiveness, as we're cleansed, as we're made righteous, we're made holy before God. And he says, I'm going to give you power so that you could reveal who I am to the world. Amen? Amen. He didn't come up with a different plan. In John 13, 35, he says, this is how the whole world will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. Amen. Whoo. So offenses have to die. Offenses have to die. Your inability to forgive that pastor that hurt you 20 years ago, that's got to go to the cross. You got to learn how to love them again. If the forgiveness of God was good enough to forgive you in all of your dirt, you have nothing to hang your hat on to not forgive somebody else. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We have to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. I think this is one of the primary things that the Christian church in North Idaho's got to grasp. We've got to grab it. We've got to model it. We've got to reveal it. We've got to say we are going to love with full hearts. We are going to forgive easily. We're not going to take it personally. Even when they try to make it personal, we're going to love them the way that Jesus loved them. It was really personal when they hammered his wrists and his feet on the cross. And he says, hey, they don't even know what they're doing. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to be the same heart and mind of Christ that will not hold on to bitterness, not hold on to judgment, not hold on to unforgiveness, especially in the body of Christ. I know I've made some of you mad. And I ask your grace and forgiveness. I do. I need it. And it's not okay for you to hold a grudge. All right. Too personal? All right, praise the Lord. Our actions by faith are to serve God and others, revealing the love and the power of God through each of us. And let me tell you, if you're going to live by faith and you're going to attach your works, it requires giving. Giving of your gifts to people. Giving of your talent, giving of your treasure, using your time. Giving of your emotions to people. I mean, that's the number one thing that causes division is the body, is that we withhold our hearts and we lock ourselves down because we don't feel safe. Somebody say, hey man, I mean, come on, that's like we do this. I'm going to guard this thing because people are unsafe. Well, that means that you haven't fully allowed the Lord to heal that yet. You imagine that your heart is a garden. Right? Scripture says that we can tend the garden of our hearts. And so if your heart is a garden, it's okay to have boundaries where you don't let everybody impact your heart. It's okay to have a gate around your heart. But what I'm not going to do is not give away what God has given me in my heart for others. So I have to trust the Lord. I'm not going to listen to people who don't, I've not given permission to speak into my life or into my heart. I've had this even recently, people send me crazy emails correcting me on issues that they have known nothing about and that they think is reality when it's not. So I just don't listen. Sorry. I'm like, well, I am full of people speak into my life. I'll take this to them. I'll let them speak into it. Right? Which I did. I did. And every single one was like, this is not good. Don't listen to this. Okay, great, I won't. There might be this one thing here. Okay, praise the Lord, right? Like, that's great. But you can guard your heart with all diligence, but don't not give away the fruit that God is producing in you. We're really good at being closed, and when we get closed, we don't give away the good that God has in us to give away. Instead, we withhold the things because we're afraid that someone might misuse the good thing that we have. If you're giving it away, it doesn't matter what they do with it. Are we okay? Come on, this is good stuff. See, God wants us to upgrade in our ability to become givers. Right? Because if he's given you a gift or a measure of faith, then we actually have to be able to give that faith away. We have to be able to use that faith. And if we are scared, we will guard it. If we're afraid of being hurt, we're going to guard it. And we become ineffective and unproductive in our faith. Because you don't actually see faith do anything until you exercise it, until you use it. There's synergy between faith and works. You actually have to do it, even when it's scary and hard. I want to encourage you that there might be ways of giving that you're like, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to do that. I don't know, understand why I would do it this way. Or I just, you know, you might have to deal with some healing and some things in your heart in order to really begin to give some things away. And we've got an inner healing team here that, man, if you need some prayer help. I'm not going to say any names, but no, I'm just kidding. So if you need prayer help, if you need help in prayer or anything like that, just let us know. We want to help work with that stuff out between you and the Holy Spirit. We'll just come along and try and guide you into a process to just release anything that's been bound up in you. But let me tell you, your faith and your works have to come together. And if you find out that I believe but I can't do that, we need healing. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay, if you're blocked, let's figure that out. Isaiah 32:8 says, a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Isaiah 32:8. Generous man devises generous things. That means that there's, if you're unclear on what you can do or you feel blocked, find a different way to give. Get creative. Do something that works for you. But don't not give away what you have. All right. Number four, we have to activate faith. Activating faith requires action on your part. Activating faith requires action on your part. There must be a synergy between faith and works. Let me just say this. Talk isn't cheap. It's worthless without actions. Yeah. If you are going to talk your talk, you better walk your walk, Christian. Amen. If you're going to talk your talk, you better walk your walk. If you just keep talking about a thing, after a while, guess what? People just ain't gonna listen to you. The book of James, of course, has something to say about this issue of synergy of faith and works, right? James chapter 2, I'm gonna read a few verses here, and then we're gonna close. James 2, 14 through 21 says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, standing on its own, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe with what I do. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2, this scripture just popped into my head, where it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, that we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But it's interesting because he begins to talk about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he says this, that those who fall on the cornerstone, who fall on Jesus, will be broken. Like if you fall on, it's better to fall on him and be broken than for him to land on you and for you to be crushed. And the difference, right, is that those who obey are the ones that believe. Peter makes it very clear that it is your obedience to God that tells the world whether or not you actually believe him or not. If he's the chief cornerstone, allow your life to be broken and obey him. Otherwise, you are not revealing the love and the power of God in the earth. You're all talk, and you will be crushed. That was kind of heavy. Some struggle with performance, right? And I think that this is really important when we talk about the blend of faith and works, because we talk about this concept of being a Mary versus being a Martha, and we don't want to be the Martha. We want to be the Mary, but this is not that. What I'm talking about is not the difference between a Mary and a Martha. What I'm saying is that faith is at times resting when you feel the pressure to go, go, go. We feel the pressure to perform and go and go. We got to get it done, get it done, get it done. It might just be faith to stop and rest. because it's what God's asking you to do. And there may be times when you've had enough and you're tired and you got nothing left in the tank. And God says, it's time for you to keep going. It takes faith to move past that boundary. So this is not about busyness or restfulness. This is about hearing God and doing what he's asking you to do. It requires faith in both directions. Verse 19, James 2, you believe that there is one God, who you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons got faith. But faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, James chapter 3, at the end of James 3, I'm seeing it in my Bible. At the end of James 3, it says that the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, right? But then he says that the wisdom that descends from below, that is below, is based on your senses. Wisdom that is based on, throw me your Bible, sweetie. Thanks. You know, I love the fact that not everything I say is planned. All right. I'm reading, this is the ESV, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct. Ha! By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So, proper wisdom is staying humble, doing what God asks you to do, letting your conduct be worked out in the meekness of wisdom. Like, I'm going to lean heavily on the Lord. I'm going to stay humble. I'm just going to do what God asked me to do. I'm not doing it for selfish reasons. I'm not looking for accolades, pat on the backs. I'm not looking for trying to perform for people, right? And then he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, again, if you're living your life by faith for yourself, presumptuously to bring it in for yourself. And when you're selfish, you compare, right? You're going to have some bitter jealousy to deal with, right? So not all the wisdom of God is going to make sense to your senses. All right. Because even the demons believe and they tremble. There's a wisdom that the devil would love for the church to operate in that is a demonic wisdom. Are we good?
Yeah.
All right. So it says, you believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? There was synergy between faith and works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. The Greek mindset would love for you to believe that faith requires a mental acknowledgement. That is not faith. Faith requires you do something about it. Yeah. Are you going to change your life? Are you going to do it different? Are you going to allow the Lord to begin to shape you and change you and shift you and mold you? That's what faith does. Faith moves you. So, let your faith be done according to God's measure. Your measure of faith is for the sake of serving others. God desires that our faith reveal his nature and the power of the gospel. And activating faith requires action on your part. So God has an action for you to take. Now this is the personal application portion of the message. Consider. Consider. There is an action of obedience that he wants you to take. And I think some of the people standing or sitting in this room are amazing testimonies of radical obedience and watching God move in power. It's that what's happened in this, like, just I know so many of the testimonies where people stepped out in obedience and they saw God show up radically for them. Amazing testimonies. But can I just say it's a lifestyle of faith? Yeah. And there's more glory for you to step into. There's a greater measure for you to walk in today. So, can I just remind you, there are 7,487 promises that God has made to mankind. And I bet you there's one of those that he wants you to partner with him on. They're all true. And he's inviting you to find one and partner with him. To take action. Stop talking about what God wants you to do. Do it. Is this when you put the Nike logo up? Yeah. We just go, just do it. Yeah. Give you maybe another perspective. 7,487 miles. If we were to go from where we're standing up in the sky, that would be in what's called our exosphere. Gas particles don't even touch up there. They're just floating, right? This is where satellites are seen in the sky. 7,487 miles up. It's a long way away. We need to get God's perspective from a higher height concerning our life, concerning our calling, concerning our ministry, concerning those things that God has for us. But we need to believe, and it will require you to do something different than what you've done. Will you stand with me? God wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants you to believe him and step into the destiny and the future that he has planned for you, that he predestined you for. He predestined you with a hope. He's given you a hope from all eternity past that you would be able to fulfill everything that God has put in you to do in this life. It requires faith and action. So we have to ask two questions. What am I going to believe? And then how am I going to respond? What am I going to believe? And how am I going to respond? And there might be some very close personal things that God's asking you to do. Maybe it's call that person who offended you years ago and just touch base with them. Let them know that you've forgiven them. You love them. You care about them. Because it might take faith to do that. Somebody say amen. Right? It might take faith. But there is some action that God wants to, and a promise and an action that God wants to invite you into this morning. So I'm just going to give us a moment to consider, what is it that you need to be believing and what is it that God is asking you to do? Well, I am breaking off the bondage of a stagnant church this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We just take a moment to listen to you, Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart now. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. I've heard it said, I think it was Derek Prince who said it first, but how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. It requires risk. You cannot be safe anymore. The safest place that you will ever be is in His perfect will. There is no safer place for you to be, but that His perfect will require you to take risks. If you have an understanding of the thing that God might be asking you to do, if you think that you know, okay, I think I understand what God's asking me to do, I want you to raise your hand. Come on. Amen. Amen. Praise God. For everyone whose hand did not go up, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just reveal that deeply personal thing that you want them to do, even if it's just to get in your word more, go on prayer walks, or to do some little activation. Whatever that thing is, God, I pray that you give them wisdom on what to do. Make it as simple as possible, Lord, so that they might know what it is that you want to activate them in, and that they'd be willing to take the risk and step into it. Now we have to become resolved, a resolved church, which means that we make a resolution. We become those who've said that this is unbreakable territory. I'm going to be resolved. I will not be moved. That I will take the risk and do what God has asked me to do. Now the devil would want to force, would like to whisper this thing called shame and say, you've tried it in the past, but you probably won't be able to do it this time, or, you know, that kind of thing. And so we just reject all shame. We bind the enemy and any of those whispers that are going out over the body of Christ to prevent them from taking a risk. We commit, say, sit down, be quiet. You have no authority here. We have submitted to God and we resist you, and you have to flee in Jesus' name. Now, many of you know what you should do. How many of you are resolved to do it? If you're resolved to do it, I want you to raise your hand. I'm resolved to take the action that God wants me to take. Now, as we close today, I want you to find somebody. Maybe it was somebody you came with. Maybe it's somebody that you want to develop a relationship with. But I need us to take the time. We've got time. We're not in a rush to leave. Tell somebody what it is that you're supposed to do. Do you know what this is called? Faith, yeah. Risk, accountability. Yeah. Tell somebody what it is that you're supposed to do. Guys, I'm not here to play church. I'm not here to talk to you about some good ideas that might help you get better. That's not why I'm here. We are here to reveal the love and the power of God to this community. Amen. It's going to require some risk. This might be the safest place many of you have ever sat in. because we love you unconditionally. You cannot mess this up. We love you. There is nothing you can do about it. There is no judgment about what your spiritual walk has looked like up to today. None. His mercies are new every morning. Let's take a hold of them now. Please share with somebody. Take your time. Share with somebody what it was that God's asking you to do. Mika and I will be available here for any of you that want to share that with us. We're going to be right here. We're happy to talk with as many of you that feel like you want to share that with us. We're honored to be that for you guys. If you want to talk to, say, you know, Chris, I don't even know. You need wisdom. You're not sure on what to do. Come see us, okay? All right, let's pray and we'll take some time and then you can, you know, leave whenever. We'll put a little music on and all that. But we just bless you. Father, we bless your name. We thank you that you're activating our faith, causing us to rise, causing us to step into the places that we need to be to see this community transformed by the power of your gospel. We ask God for a radical transformation in our hearts and in our minds. God, I thank you for the 7,487 promises that you've given to mankind that we get to lay hold of, that we get to claim because we are your creation. We are your children. And Father, I pray that if anybody here has been on the fence with following you fully and committing their life fully to you, they know that that is the risk that they need to take to fully trust you. So God, I pray that you would just give them strength and may your presence come and fill them with your love so that they would know that they are loved and that they are free to follow and abandon all other things in their life to make you Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.